Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. And the Bible says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we were able to be here today, and we lift those up to you that once again, Lord, that are sick and unable to meet with us and meet with you today, but we pray for them. Lord, I pray now that you speak to us, Lord, to make us aware of your presence today. I pray we'll get our distractions taken care of, Lord, that we can focus on what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit move once again among us, and one or more that may be here lost, we pray for their salvation. I pray for the rest of us that we'll be encouraged by looking at your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, of course, the title of the message today is The Two Greatest Things God Gave the World. Two Greatest Things That God Gave the World. Boy, I think Stanley mentioned in Sunday school when he prayed about how fast time is going by. Thanksgiving's over with now. We're trying to get the Christmas things all out. And a lot of you probably already got that done, and Christmas will be coming and gone before we know it. And, of course, every year that's involved the giving and getting of gifts. And a lot of us are probably going to give and get some gifts that we don't need, probably have over the years. You know, you wonder, well, my grandmother, she gave me this, I don't know what it is. It was these strappy looking things. I couldn't decide. They weren't really suspenders because the way they were made, I didn't know what you were supposed to do with them, whether they were like went around luggage or what. I kept them for years in the drawer. Still to this day, don't know what they're for, and didn't do it, never did use them for anything. We get those things, but we'll see that God gave the world two of the greatest things that we'll ever get, and the two greatest things and the things that we need the most, and those two things are Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus Christ and the church. Those are the two greatest things that God gave the world, and the two things that the world needs the most. Both of them answer the biggest problems that the world has. Of course, Jesus Christ, he answers the sin problem. That's the biggest need that the world has today, is the answer to sin or for sin. And the other one is the support problem, and that's the church. He gave the church for the support of the Christians, one of the reasons for the support of the Christians. And you know what I see and what I find by going and talking to people, a lot of times, and a lot of the world maybe knows that it has needs of some sort, but a lot of the world doesn't know that it has a sin problem, number one, or that it has a need, you know, in that area of sin, or the world realizes that it has problems closely related to that, but doesn't know what to do about that problem or where to find the answers for that problem. And there's a lot of organizations in the world today, and a lot of them are good organizations. I'm not bad mouthing them or speaking negatively about those things. But there's a lot of organizations in the world that are trying to meet the needs of man. And there's a lot of needs of man that can be met by a lot of organizations like that, but there's no organization out there that can meet the need of man in the sin area as far as forgiveness of sins and dealing with sin. And, you know, even in the realm of religion, and like I said, I'm not condemning these either, but I think there needs to be more to it. But even in the realm of religion or through churches, they do things like they have medical mission trips, you know, medical mission trips only, and they go and try to meet the physical needs of people that have medical issues out the world. And I'm all for it as long as they also try to deal with the sin problem, you know, and talk to them about Jesus Christ and a bigger need that they have than medical needs. There's missions that go and try to help people with housing and things like that, and they're good things. Don't get me wrong there, but that's not the biggest need that man has. You know, the biggest need is not in the physical or material sense. It's in a spiritual sense, and that sin problem, you know, is the one thing that really must be, if there's going to be eternal life, it must be dealt with. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And so for the first point, that's a great point right there, Jesus Christ. That's it, you know, doesn't have anything alliterated or anything else about it, Jesus Christ. We can't deal with the sin, and man can't properly deal with sin problem until he understands who Jesus is. He asked Peter a direct question, you know, who do men say that I am? And I know I probably preached on this particular point not that long ago, last month maybe. And he said, who do people say that I am? And they named off some of the top men of all time. I mean, that they thought he might be. They said, you know, maybe John the Baptist coming back, or maybe Elijah, maybe Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have been Jeremiah, and maybe that, you know, those are good guys to compare anybody to. And they said, maybe he's them. But he said, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. He said, you know, thou art the Christ. And he said, you know, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter when he confessed that, and that was the correct statement. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Boy, that's an awesome statement right there, because the answer to the Jesus question of who he is didn't come from the intellect. It doesn't come from the Bible commentaries. It doesn't come from human logic, or because somebody else explained it to you. I think we get that phrase, you know, when it finally dawns on somebody, when God, you know, opened their eyes. Now, don't get me wrong. We're to study the Word of God, and we're to, you know, the Bible tells us to do that, to study, to show ourselves approved, and that's actually after salvation. But, you know, what it is God opened somebody's eyes. I always like to think about the Emmaus Road disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus came among them, and they didn't know who he was, and he walked along the road with them, and he started opening the scriptures to them. And as he did that, you know, they were listening, and it says that our hearts burned within us, but they still didn't know who Jesus was. They couldn't answer the Jesus question yet, but their hearts burned, and Jesus Christ was right there with them. And then what the Bible says there, the Bible says, and God opened their eyes. And God opened their eyes, and they knew that who Jesus Christ. See, that has to happen in a person's life, that God opens their eyes. And you know, Peter said this, he said, thou art the Christ, not a Christ. He said, you're the Savior, you know, not a Savior. And that's an important thing to note, that, you know, there's not many ways to get to heaven, that there's only one, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, whereby we must be saved. No other name. It's not Christ plus anything else or anybody. It's not Christ plus human wisdom. It's not Christ plus human philosophy, or Christ plus Buddha and Christ plus Muhammad, or anybody you want to fill in the blank with. It's just Jesus Christ. Our salvation's not found in baptism. Our salvation's not found in church membership. Our salvation's not found in doing good works. All, you know, and those, listen, being baptized is good, and joining the church is good, and doing good works is good, but you're not saved because of those things. And so every person in the world must be, if they're to be, saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and you know, or be eternally lost and condemned to a Christless hell. The great preacher from the 70s, I know he preached longer than that, but a lot of the stuff we know about him from then. R.G. Lee said this back in the 70s. He said he believed that 90% of church members are lost. 90%. This is a guy that lived to be in a ripe old age before he died, pastored a church for 40, 50 years. I mean, he knew what he was talking about. He said he believed that 90% of church members are lost, and because they're counting on something else other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for their salvation. They're thinking that just being baptized is good enough. They're thinking that just coming down the aisle or joining up a church, and the fact that they're at church is good enough, and not really a relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:22-23 says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? That's preachers that are lost, by the way. That's people that were preaching the Word of God. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, a lot of people say they have religion. They know how to say, Lord, Lord. They know how to sing all the hymns and all the songs, and they know how to pray. They can even pray out loud. They can pray in public. They can go do things for God. They can serve on boards and serve on other things in the church, even teach Sunday school classes and those type things. They can do those wonderful works. They're all good works. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It's not somebody that lost their salvation. It's somebody that never had a salvation. But because they had religion, they had works, and they said the right things and did the right things, and they did them in Jesus' name even, and they knew how to do all those other things. The problem was they had a profession of salvation, but they didn't have a possession of salvation. You know, a lot of people, one of the problems I find over the years have found with families that brought their kids up in church. A lot of the kids that come up in church, you know, they grew up hearing all the right things. I mean, they know most of the songs by heart. They know about the Bible. They know how to say amen. They know how the church is going to function. They know the way of salvation. But what happens is they've heard it and they've grown up in it. And with them, you try to pin them down and say, well, when did you get saved? And with a lot of people like that came up in church, you know, they didn't. There's not really a time they can nail it down to. It's like they kind of think that they evolve into a salvation. But I'm going to say this. Nobody evolves into salvation. It's an instantaneous thing. It's an instantaneous thing. Now, you grow after salvation, but salvation is instant. Jesus transforms a person instantly into the family of God. When Paul was going down the Damascus Road and he was on his way to persecute the church, buddy, and there was a great light. And I'm not saying, well, boy, I didn't see a great light. I didn't either. But Paul did. It was a great light and it knocked everybody to the ground. And Paul was on the Damascus Road. And boy, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was instantly changed in his thought process on persecuting the church. He became a member of the church. He was transformed into the body of Christ, and he wanted to serve God. When you look at Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter went to him and preached the gospel, and him and his house, they were saved in an instant. They weren't sitting in church kind of evolving into salvation. The Philippian jailer, he just said, what must I do to be saved? After Paul and Silas had preached to him a little bit. And so he was instantly saved, his household as well. When you read in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls in one day. 3,000 were baptized, added to the church, and it said they believed, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. 3,000 in a day, man, it was an instantaneous transformation in their life. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. If you're saved, there was a day, and there was a moment in that day when you know you got saved, when you know you trusted Christ. I mean, you might not remember the day of the week. You might not remember the hour of the day or what the date was. I can tell you, I got saved on a Thursday. It was in August. I don't remember what the date was, but I remember about the time in the evening. I can take you to the spot on the floor within probably 6 inches where I got down and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I didn't see a light from heaven. Nothing happened weird. You know, nobody was flopping around on the floor. My wife was doing some crying. My daughter was driving me nuts with the door stopper on the wall. You know, that was all going on in the light. And she was just a baby, but still drives me nuts. Nothing's changed. Right? All that was going on. Listen, I can take you. When I asked Jesus Christ, I remember there was a day, a time, man. I grew up going to church when I was a little kid. I'd been to all the Sunday school classes, didn't pay no attention, but I went to them and I knew the basic Bible stories, you know, Noah and the Ark and Daniel in the lion's den and all those things. But I had never asked Jesus Christ. And that was the thing that got me. The guy says to the pastor of the church, he said, listen, is there ever a time you remember when you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? Nope. That's what you must. So, man, if that's what you got to do, I got to do it. And I said, you know, I want to be forgiven. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. We didn't have to go on a long discourse about that, to prove that I was a sinner. I mean, I had that nailed down, perfected. I knew all that. And yeah, you know, and I got saved. And then God started working with, still doing that, still working on my life and still working on your life as well. But there was a day, a moment, a time that I knew. I just wasn't like, oh, I was just always saved. No, I wasn't always saved. You know, there's a time when a person gets saved and trust Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we need to understand that. And then after salvation, there's something that God gave the world, and that's important. That's as important for us. And most of us in here, are probably saved. Probably, maybe not everybody in here is saved, but most of the people in here. And God gave us the church. The second point. You notice in verse 18, he said this. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You know, the word church, ecclesia, that word could be used for any group of people. It could be used in a secular sense. But Jesus said, listen, I'm not just making any group of people or any mob out there. He said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my church. He said, I'm building that. And he said, for a reason. So he started the church for several reasons. You know, there's a lot of people that think, listen, I can get saved and I don't have to go to church and I can just sit out in the woods and I can talk to the birds and the bees and, you know, commune with nature and worship God. Yes, you can. But Jesus Christ, God made the world and he made the bees and the birds and all that. But he established his church for a purpose. And, you know, you can't serve God. You can't encourage anybody else. You can't be a servant of anybody else sitting out in the middle of the woods talking to the birds and the bees. I mean, that isn't doing anybody else a bit of good. That's a selfish deal right there, by the way. But he said, I'm going to build my church for a purpose. And one of the things is to strengthen us, the brethren. Listen, the church can't save us, but we need the church. I want you to understand that. The only organization that Jesus Christ started while he was here on earth was the church. Marriage was already established. Human government was already established. He established no other organization other than the church. Think about this, that God came to the earth personally in the person of Jesus Christ to start the church. Must have been a pretty important thing for him. Must have been something that he definitely knew we needed. You know, our forefathers that built this country, they knew this. They knew this, what I'm telling you right here. You know, when they came to a settle a place and they went to start a settlement, you know what the very first building they built was? It was the church. They built the church before they built their own houses. They built the church before they built any other thing. And then they would have the meetings there. When they had town meetings, they didn't have a town hall. Town hall was the church. And I imagine that probably wasn't always real great, but as far as what went on in the meeting. But they built it. That was an important thing. Listen to this. Better no job than no church. Better no job than no church. Better no bank than no church. Better no grocery store than no church. Better no hospital than no church. Better no school than no church. Because most of those things that I just mentioned are not mentioned in the Bible. Most of those things are not mentioned. Hospitals aren't mentioned in the Bible. Grocery stores not mentioned in the Bible. Banks aren't mentioned in the Bible. Huh? People working, I don't know if they call it a job, but it was, you know, that's mentioned. Most of those things aren't mentioned in the Bible, but the church is mentioned 115 times and referenced to more than that. Jesus Christ didn't come down and establish all those other things. He came down and died and gave his life to establish and to set up the church. Verse 19 says, he told Peter, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you can, the keys to the kingdom, I'm sorry. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And what he was given was, what Jesus was actually doing there, he was given authority to the church. Authority to the church. And Jesus gave authority to the church that he did not give the home, that he did not give the government, or any other organization on earth. He gave that authority to the church. He said this right here also. He said in verse 18, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The context there is spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you this here, that you are going to have to deal this week and maybe even today with some conflict by Satan and his little well-organized army. You're going to have to deal with the conflict this week, no doubt about it, and perhaps even today, and maybe even dealing with it now, some conflict by Satan and his organized army. Now, Satan's going to lie to you. Satan's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to defeat you. He's going to try to divide husbands and wives all the time. And listen, if you're not part of a church, you're going down. You're going down because he said, against my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know, you got to be inside. When there's a gate, you've got to be inside of a gate. And you need to be part of a church that is attacking Satan. See, I like to be, you know, the church a lot of times is portrayed as some like, we're like weak little Christians all huddled up inside here, all quivering like a chihuahua, you know, just having a nervous breakdown, worrying about what the world's going to do. You know, that we're on the defensive all the time. I like to be on the attack. Man, I like to be on the attack. If you come running at me and you're looking real mean and snarling like you're going to hit me, get ready because I'm going to hit you first. Get ready because I'm not going to be on the defensive. Man, if I think you're attacking, I'm going to get in attack mode. Man, I'm not going to just ball up in a ball and get, you know, beat up. Man, listen, why do we as a church, as Christians, why do we got to be over here cowering inside of here like peering out the windows, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses? Maybe we ought to just not have no windows at all so we can't, nobody can see us opening our Christmas presents. why do we got to be in here, you know, cowering and quit? Listen, we can be on the attack in the church, man, but you got to be organized. See, Satan's organized. That's why God started the church. He said, listen, Satan got, and actually it's probably the other way around. Because Satan imitates everything God does. God said, listen, I'm going to establish the church. We're going to get organized. And Satan said, we got to get organized to attack the church. And he said, I'm going to come after it. But listen, you're better off. You know, if we're going to be under attack, let's get in the gates. Because right in here it said, where the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, man. And I mean, that's where we need to be. You know, when you look at the problems outside of people who call the church for help, and they're outside the church. I got a call this week. It's something we've got to find out about tonight. I'll probably have to bring it up to the church, but I get calls from people outside the church. You know, hey, can you help us out with such and such a problem? You know, why are you having such and such a problem? I'll tell you why, because you're outside the church. You know, half of these problems would be addressed if you were in the church, you know, if you were inside the church, but you're outside the church, and sometimes you get people that were in the church, and they get out of church, and guess what? Guess who they call when they got a problem? They call the church. They're not. If they get in, the problem wouldn't be all broadcast all over the place. We'd take care of it with inside the church. And you know, Satan, he's always trying to snatch the truth away from you. So how do you fight that? You stay in church. The Bible tells the church to hold forth, be holding forth the truth. You know, we've got the truth, and so when you have a problem, you stay in church. That fights that. And, you know, Jesus Christ is the door to salvation. Baptism is the door to the church. And when you look in Acts 2:41, it said those that gladly received his word, that was believing, means they believed, they were baptized and they were added to the church. I like to point this out to people a lot of times that I go out in the world and, you know, everybody in Botetourt County is saved. All you got to do is just ask them. They're all saved. But not everybody in Botetourt County is in the church. And you go out there and you ask them about that, and they say they claim they're saved. And I'd like to point this out. There is no such thing in the New Testament. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian that didn't belong to a church. It just didn't happen. Everybody, when they were saved, they were baptized and they were added to the church. Everybody. No such thing as somebody saved being outside the church body. It just never did happen like the world tries to tell us today. And so we need the church, and we need the church for those reasons I said there. Another reason we need the church right here is fellowship. Point number D, whenever you get down there. Where are you at, Eileen, on that? I didn't keep up with you on the points very well. But A is my church, and B is the keys to the kingdom, and C is the gates of hell. And this point right here, D, fellowship. You know what? You know what? We need fellowship. A lot of people try to think, oh, man, I'm just an island. You know, I think Paul Simon wrote a song about that, you know. I'm a rock, but he's not, and nobody else is. You know, we need fellowship. People seek that. Do you know that bars, these little bars that are out there, I mean, everybody, a lot of you here probably, you know, you did the bar scene thing if you were lost and you went out and did that. Why'd you go to those places? You know, just fellowship. There's a whole TV show. You remember the TV shows on Cheers, right? Okay, the same crowd comes to the same bar every evening when they get off work, and they sit in the same spot. Not too far off from church, is it? Everybody sits in the same. They sit in the same spot. Why? Lonely. They're just lonely. They want to belong to something. They kind of got my bar, you know, and they got their seat, and they want to fit in. And I remember years ago, and I knew somebody that dated. I dated somebody that worked at a place at a bar, and it would open up. I don't know why, some ungodly hour in the morning, like 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. At 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, there was a guy that would come in there every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. There wasn't nothing on TV but cartoons, probably. But he would come in there every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock by himself and sit down at 10 in the morning and have a mixed drink. Every Sunday morning, religiously, I guess we could say that. Why? You know, why at 10 o'clock? He could have been in Sunday school somewhere. He could have been in Sunday school fellowshipping with a bunch of other people. But see, he didn't have, that was his routine. It was for loneliness. And that TV show, even though it was just a television show, it did project real life situations. And those people, there's people out there, that's what they do. They're looking. The world is trying to meet a need that God has already provided for. To meet that need of fellowship. You know, we need that. That's part of what the church is about, is fellowship. I'll tell you another thing, the next point, is we need encouragement. We need encouragement. I used this the other day as talking to somebody about it. We had a fireplace going, but most of you know how a fire works. And you got a fire, and you get that bed of coals in the bottom. You know how you sit there and just stare at them? And they looks kind of neat. But you take one of those coals out of there, that real hot, red, glowing, just heating. Them things will sit like that for hours, it seems like. Take one of those coals out of the fire. Set it down out by itself. What happens to it? Turns black, goes cold, and nothing. And the rest of the coals will still be glowing hot. See, picture that at the church. See what happens? You get outside the church right here. We're to encourage one another. And you can get, and things can get on fire and things get hot. But boy, you get outside of church. Guess what's going to happen? Your love for the Lord, your enthusiasm for serving God, all those things grow ice cold because you don't have anybody to help fan the flames. And so we need to have, we got fellowship, we need to have encouragement. That's another reason that Jesus Christ started the church. And here's another thing, is family. You know, we got, you know, some. The church I got saved in, this was more prevalent than it is here. But everybody was brother or sister so-and-so. They never called Sherry, Sherry. Now some of the, I don't know why, just the way things work out. Now sometimes they called some of the lady's sister, like Terry, they use the first name. With Sherry, they always call her Sister Boone. They always called me Brother Boone. I don't know why they didn't, and some they use the first names. But you never called anybody anything, even if you was fussing at them, you know. You might have a name for them. You're going to call them brother. You know, brother idiot over there, you know. It was always brother and sister something. Well, why do we do that? Listen, because I'll tell you, because it's that's what we are. And in a sense, if you're saved and you're here today with saved people, this is your church. If you have physical brothers and sisters at home that are not saved, technically you are closer to this family than that one because they are outside of the family of God. Huh? Yeah, this is it. You know, and I want to say this to you too. Now, I don't, you know, my family is like, it's going, it's hard at Christmas time. My dad passed away last year after Christmas, so it's my first Christmas. Both my parents are gone now, and I don't have any brothers and sisters. And that's even though I have my family, my wife, and my kids and grandkids, but from that part, when I look back at my childhood, there's nobody I can go and say, hey, remember when mom and dad used to, and they were there, and they knew, you know, they knew what that felt like. There's nobody I can do. I mean, I have it, but it's not the same, and it's hard. And there's a lot of folks out there listening that they don't have any other family other than their church family. I mean, this is it. I mean, this is all the family they have. I heard a guy preaching, and he was talking about a lady in church. She was like 90-some years old, man. She'd outlived everybody. I'm getting that way now. I've got pictures at home. My mom would take all the pictures to get the family together. And I had aunts and uncles and all that. Man, I mean, they was stacked up. You couldn't get them all in the camera lens. And man, on that end, from behind me, there's nobody hardly, you know, I don't have hardly anybody left to can do that. But the church family. We got the church family. Matthew 12:50 says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's where we get that. That's where we get that brother and sister stuff. Right there. And why we call, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, that's what it really is. It's a family. It's a family. Listen, I'll tell you about families. You know, families don't always get along. And families don't always get along, and there's times, but it still doesn't change the fact that it's family. It's the same way in a church. And then look here, the next point, provoke to good works. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, and pastors like We always quote Hebrews 10:24, but there's more to it. It says, "And let us consider one another, brothers and sisters, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Provoke to good works. I said, as far as exhorting goes, and I said this to somebody, or maybe I preached it, I can't remember, but I said this, you know, the most encouraging thing that you can do for any pastor, you can talk to them all over the world, the most encouraging thing that you can do for any pastor is be in your seat every service. That's encouraging. You don't have to do another thing. Don't have to talk. Don't have to shake my hand. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to do anything. Huh? Sit there like a bump on a log. Now, God, I think God wants you to do more than that. He does. I'd like for you to do more than that. But you know what? It's just encouraging to look out there and see your smiling or non-smiling face, whatever the case may be. Huh? Just be bumped out on your log right there in your seat. When I come back tonight, you're sitting on your seat, I'm happy. Huh? You come back on Wednesday night and you're sitting in your seat. Boy, what an easy thing to do to just make somebody happy. I think it encourages everybody else too. It's encouraging, man, to get everybody, you know, and you get fellowship, and that's all you got to do. And one of the things that we're supposed to do, this is a command, to provoke good works, to provoke. And that's, you know, that's an important thing. Listen, the greatest decisions that we make in life should be made in church. I was called to be a pastor. I was in church. I was, you know, and I felt like God was, you know, dealing. I don't think God's calling somebody to be a pastor that's saved that's out of church. You know, that's not happening. Somebody that's saved that's in church, those are the people that God calls. And, you know, and I get calls, like I said, from people that are outside the church all the time, and they say, "Hey, can you marry us?" You know, anymore, if I don't know them, I just tell them I can't do it. I just tell them I can't do it. You know, they don't need me to do a wedding for them. They need a church. That's what they need. They don't even need to get married before they get a church when you get right down to it. Huh? They need a church more than they need any other thing. People call up, "Hey, don't have a church family." I've done tons of them, and I don't mind doing them. Don't get me wrong. And these I don't turn down. But people call and say, "Hey, can you come? We need somebody to come preach a funeral service." Listen, I mean, yeah, you need a pastor to preach, or you need somebody, but I'll tell you what you need more than that. You need a church. Man, you need a church. Why? Why live your whole life outside of the church and then when you die have somebody call a pastor to come down there and preach a funeral? It's a little late. You know, what a sad fact that you don't need. And I've done funerals for folks. Listen, there wasn't anybody in the family that had a pastor. Nobody in the whole family, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, nothing. That's why they're calling me, because they got nobody to preach the funeral. They didn't have not a pastor in the family. No pastors. They have to call and like I say, I'm happy to do that. Go down and gives you a chance to preach the gospel and give, you know, what they need. Listen, they don't need that. Listen, they don't need those things. They need a church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Surely we can live for the church. Right? Amen. All the world needs Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you need Jesus Christ. You can come. You can receive Him. Listen, God speaks to your heart. All you have to do is respond to that call. And if you're saved, I want to tell you this: you need a church. We need a church to help us along. We need a church to strengthen us, encourage us, or provoke us to good works. Listen, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to get weak. And we need a church to help us get going. You know, the two greatest needs in all the world, Jesus Christ answered the sin problem, and the church answered the support problem. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today.